God instructed the Israelites to take a census. And before the book of Numbers and after the book of Numbers. So there's two censuses in the book. That's why it's called Numbers, because it's all about census. So you get in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and David takes a census of all his fighting men. And the thought is that was some great sin, that he wasn't supposed to do that. Well, I can't find a verse in the Bible that says you can't take a census. But there was a sin involved. And what was the sin? And the thought is, the sin is, God did not instruct David to do this. He did this because he wanted to do this, because he wanted to find out how powerful he was. And the sin, the heart of the sin, was a sin of pride. And he was convicted that what he did was wrong. And Israel was punished for what he did. I think 75,000 people died through a plague because of what he did. And he was convicted. He prayed to God, Lord, take this away. Put this on me, not the Israelites. Put this on me and my family. Strike us down, not the nation of Israel. And the prophet Gad showed up to David and gave him these instructions. Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arahuna. I don't know if I'm saying it. I think it's right. Go up and erect an altar on Arahuna's threshing floor. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 22, Arahuna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arahuna gives the king. Everything. I give you my threshing floor. I give you my ox. I give it all to you. This is my gift to you, O king, so that you can make your sacrifice to the Lord. Now, here was a wonderful chance for David to have a Kmart sacrifice. Okay, so, like a Blue Light Special sacrifice. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, how cheap is this? Sacrifice is 50% off. Wouldn't that be awesome to get a sacrifice and get it really cheap? You young people don't know what Blue Light Special is, do you? Cheap, okay? Cheap, just a cheap sacrifice. How often, is this not Christianity today? I mean, if we can get something for nothing, we're all in. If it's cheap, if it's 50% off, if Jesus is 50% off, I want more, okay? But Jesus is never 50% off. And our sacrifices should not be 50% off. And this is what David says. He says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offering, that which cost me nothing. A sacrifice should cost something. Arahuna, I'm thinking, he was so willing to give this to King David, and he had to be shocked when David refused, and David rejected this wonderful gift that he was wanting to make. But if David accepted this offering that cost him nothing, well, how can you offer a sacrifice without making any sacrifice? You're offering a sacrifice that cost you nothing. David purchased the land at full price, and he offered the sacrifice to God, and God was pleased. And there was so much more to the story, but I wanted to use that as an opening here, just to help us think about sacrifices. The vast majority of biblical sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were sin offerings. And a sin offering was made. Why would they make such a sin? What's the purpose of these Old Testament offerings? What's the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices? And for the most part, the purpose is, if it's a sin offering, the purpose is to receive mercy, because they sinned greatly against God and they wanted forgiveness. They wanted to be right with God. So they offered up these sin offerings. Abel gave his best to God. They gave their best to God because they wanted to receive mercy from God. They wanted to be right with God. So you start there thinking about the Old Testament sacrifices. Now I want to quickly talk about in the New Testament. And when you think about the New Testament, the vast majority of the scriptures of sacrifice in the New Testament, it all points to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And there's so much we could talk about this. Hebrews 9, verse 26, now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so many verses in the New Testament, I mean, it all points to this, that he did away with sin because he sacrificed himself. He became the ultimate sacrifices. Animal sacrifices are no longer required. In the New Testament, almost all the references are about Jesus' sacrifice. And the message here, we no longer need to make sacrifices for our sins. And you need to understand that. That's such an important message. That's Christianity 101 right there, basic Christianity 101. We no longer need to make sacrifices for our sins because he is the ultimate sacrifice. And this is what we praise him for. This is why we worship him. This is we love him. He offered himself. The purpose of that sacrifice was he offered himself in order to give us mercy. That, you got to understand that. You got to understand that. But that's not what we're talking about today. So we talked about the Old Testament sacrifices were to receive mercy. Jesus sacrificed so he could offer mercy. And then we come to today. Today, us. And the thought here is, this is what I'm thinking, that sacrifices are now, they're kind of archaic. They're a thing of the past, you know. I mean, Jesus paid it all. We don't need to make sacrifices. There's no need for a sacrifice. So it's kind of a foreign thing to us. It's an alien thing to us. And it is true that Jesus died for my sins. It's true that I no longer have to make a sacrifice to receive mercy. That is true. But let me take you through a little history of the past 2,000 years. And I wonder if you would agree with me on this, that our generation doesn't get it too well, that we don't understand sacrifice. Maybe I'm wrong on this. Maybe you do. Maybe you're thinking, Pete, I understand sacrifice so well. Maybe you do. I'm just saying, in general, when I look at our culture today, what's sacrifice? What is sacrifice? But a previous generation, maybe our parents' generation, maybe our grandparents' generation, I think they knew what sacrifice was very well. When you think about what they went through in World War One, in World War Two, and what they gave up, what they sacrificed, and why they sacrificed it wasn't to be right with God, but it was for freedom. It was to liberate other people who were being killed by war, and they gave up so much. And some of them gave up their lives. Some of them gave up their children for the freedom of our nation. They understood sacrifice. That's what I'm saying. They understood sacrifice. You go back beyond that. You go to our founding fathers. And have you heard the stories of our founding fathers? When you think about the American Revolution and you think about these men who signed the Declaration of Independence. I understand there was 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. And think about what they gave up. Five were captured by the British and were tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the war. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 men fought and died from wounds and hardships. A story of Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader. He saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts. He died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis, he had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters, and Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was ultimately destroyed, and Nelson died in bankruptcy. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. All that he owned was destroyed, and for over a year he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find that his wife was dead and his children were gone, and a few weeks later he died from exhaustion. And when I tell you these stories, I want to ask, was it worth it? I mean, these 56 men who signed that document, did they know what they were getting into? And if they could do it all over, would they do it again? Was it worth it? When you think what our parents, what our grandparents went through in World War II, World War I, and other wars, and all they gave, all they sacrificed, and you got to, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And I can take you back 2,000 years ago, after the New Testament was completed. So this isn't in the Word of God, but this is what tradition tells us. Church tradition. When you think about the 12 disciples. Only one of them, James, his death was recorded in Acts 12. But Thomas, he was martyred in India. Simon, the brother of Jude, was crucified in Egypt. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Mark was burned. Bartholomew is said to have been beaten, crucified, and beheaded in Armenia. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified in AD 80. Matthew was killed with a spear in Ethiopia. Philip was stoned and crucified. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown off the temple by the Pharisees, but he wasn't killed by the fall. While he prayed for them, one of them hit him over the head, killing him. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Paul was beheaded, according to church tradition. All of them. Why? Because they followed Jesus, because they were devoted to Jesus, because they loved Jesus. And this is what happened to them? So I really want you to ask this question, answer this question. Was it worth it? I mean, if you were them, would you have done what they did? Or would you have said, forget that? You know, I'm just going to live my life quietly over here and just be left alone. And, you know, I won't mess with them. They won't mess with me. So I'm looking at these stories. I'm thinking, is it worth it? And then I have to bring us to us. And today, is there still a place for Christians to develop the spiritual discipline of offering sacrifices to the Lord? Where is that biblical? Is it right? Is it good? Is it noble? Or is this something that we want to be? That was yesterday. This is archaic. This was 2,000 years ago. Let's not talk about it. We don't want to talk about this stuff. But let me take you through some scriptures. This is what the Word of God says in Matthew 16. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must, what? He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The heart of Christianity, do you understand this? And I know a lot of us do. I think some people don't. The heart of Christianity is not about going to church. The heart of Christianity is following Jesus, even if it means denying yourself, taking up your cross. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brothers in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love in word and tongue, but with action and truth. This is what love is. This is what sacrifice is. And this is what the Bible tells us to do. In Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I've heard this before. I love this. The Word of God is not asking you to crawl up to the altar and die. It's asking you to get off of the altar and start living for God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. So do you see there's a calling for us to sacrifice? This is the will of God, and this is for God's glory. There's a reason behind this. And what I'm looking at here, and when I'm thinking that the Old Testament, the purpose of a sacrifice was to receive mercy. When you look at Jesus, the purpose of his sacrifice was to offer mercy. When you look at these scriptures here, the purpose of the sacrifice is to respond to the mercy that we have received. How can we not give all that we have for all that he's done for us? And my desire this morning, my prayer, is that we would become a people who live by faith. And I've been challenged by this for a couple months now, where it says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I feel like I've come to the conclusion that we as a Christian culture in America today do very little by faith. It's by reason, it's by common sense, it's by, you know, we ration things out. Where's the faith? Where's the faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. My desire is that we become like the saints of old who gave their all
for the purpose of advancing the gospel, so that people would know the love of Jesus Christ. Where is that kind of sacrifice in today's church? My desire is that we would be people who understand the times that we live in, that we would see what's at stake, and that we would step up to the challenges of our culture as we are led by the Holy Spirit, that we'd be willing to speak up, that we would be willing to sacrifice, that we'd be willing to give whatever it takes to bring glory to God and to help the world know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? We are called to be the salt and the light of the world. And a focus that I have today, the main focus, how can we maximize our saltiness? How can we be the brightest light possible so the world can see? And I would tell you, I think the answer is by being a living sacrifice, by being intentional, by being radical, by being joyful, by living by faith, being sold out for Jesus Christ. And then the world, they won't be able to help but to be able to see. They might be freaked out a little bit. You guys might be freaked out right now. But when the world sees that kind of intention, that kind of joy, that kind of radical response to the love that Jesus has poured out on us, how can they not respond? And they might respond with hate, and because they get away from me, you're freaking me out. Or they might respond, what is it about you that makes you so different? I need that and I want that. But we're called to be salt and light, and we need to be as salty as we can be and as bright as we can be. And that might require, and I would say it does require, sacrifice from the Christian. The Westminster Catechism, which I think is one of the most profound things ever written, it asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why are you even here on this planet? Why have you been given life at all? And the answer is so you can glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to live for God, to enjoy God forever. And here's the question, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do we live in such a way that we glorify God? How do we live radical, intentional, joyful, sacrificial lives? How do we develop a willingness to even want to sacrifice, to be willing to sacrifice? Where does that come from? And I would tell you, I'm thinking you can find a lot of this right in the book of Hebrews. And my intent right now, after today, we're going to start going through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter. But today I want to give you kind of an overview of the book of Hebrews, because I'm thinking this is exactly what the book of Hebrews is calling us to. The objective of the book of Hebrews is to encourage and create a commitment to radical, joyful, risk-taking, sacrificial love for the glory of God. Because man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So let me take you through a couple of verses here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through, this is the first case study. First case study, just look at the Hebrews in general, or the Christian Jews of the time. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received light, the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated, and you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Why would anybody do that? I mean, is that just dumb? Why would they do that? Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So, you know, it goes through this. What did they sacrifice? They publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Stood side by side with those who were so treated, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Because they knew that they had a better and lasting possession. Let me take you through a couple of New Testament examples here. Stephen, you remember Stephen in the book of Acts, Acts chapters 7 and 8? And Stephen, what does it say in Acts chapter 6? It says, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses and testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. This is what they were saying about Stephen. They were accusing him, and they were persecuting him. And what he wouldn't shut up. He started preaching, and he wouldn't stop until they started picking up stones and killing him. Why would he not shut up? Why did he sacrifice his life in this way? It's because he wanted them to know about God. He wanted them to know about Jesus Christ. He wanted to bring glory to God in his final breaths. And it cost him his life. You know, when you think about Paul, and you think about all that Paul went through, and I don't want to talk too much about Paul, but Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This was Paul's life. This is what it was all about. It was to bring glory to God, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That's what he lived for. That's what we should be living for. And Paul gave up everything, knowing it would mean certain death if he kept on going, if he kept on talking about Jesus. But he lived to glorify God, to live for God, to enjoy God forever. Who cares about what they do to him in the here and now, on this earth, this life? And then you look at all the disciples. We talked about all the disciples and what they gave up, what they sacrificed. What creates this radical willingness to sacrifice? They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they knew that they had a better and lasting possession. Knowing they've got something far better waiting for them, a superior treasure, a heavenly reward. And because of that, they held their worldly possessions very loosely. The things of this world, it's nice, but they're not living for the things of this world. Their treasure is in heaven. You look at another case study here, Moses. Look at Moses. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you understand what happened there? Do you know the story about Moses? Moses, who was pulled out of the Nile River when he was a baby and brought into Pharaoh's daughter's house, you know, the palace, and he was raised in the palace. He's a Hebrew boy, but he was raised in the palace by the Egyptians, in the palace, and he walked away from all that, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Pharaoh's palace, the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's what. So Moses, I mean, you think he grew up rich. He grew up in luxury, and he walked away from it all because the treasure of heaven was so much greater. So what did he sacrifice? He sacrificed comfort and prestige and power and indoor plumbing, probably. Look at all these things. He walked away from all that because he was looking to his reward in heaven. Because he wanted to be in God's presence. He wanted to be in God's will. And ultimately, he was called a friend of God. Remember that? Hebrews also gives us a case study of Jesus himself. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus himself, he endured the cross. Why? What did he give up? What did he sacrifice? He sacrificed his life. Why would he be willing to do such a thing? You think about that? You know the answer? Why would Jesus be willing to suffer like he suffered? And the answer is you. He did it for the redemption of mankind. He sacrificed himself For the joy, the answer is, for the joy that was set before him, that joy is you. He looked forward to the triumphant experience of beating death once and for all, and for the treasure of redeeming millions and millions of people who put their hope in him. And Jesus himself models for us what radical, joyful sacrifice is all about. To be willing to give it all up because he's living for something greater. He gave up his life because he was living for something greater. And we are called to be Christ-like. We are called to follow him. You look at what he endured, and you understand why he endured it. And hopefully that in itself will motivate us. Bring it on. Bring it on. Whatever this world throws at me, bring it on. I'm living for the glory of God. I want God to be glorified. And if it costs me everything on this earth, so what? It's not where my treasure is. My treasure is in heaven. So case study number four would be us. Look at us. This is what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. When I look at this passage, what is this? What is this? This is a call for radical, intentional, joyful sacrifice. To look at what we have and say, that's not what I'm living for. Look at what we have here. That's what I'm living for. Let us go to him is what it says. Let us go to him. Radical, joyful, intentional sacrifice happens when we live for our future reward rather than the comfort and the securities of an ordinary earthly life. When we stop living for the here and now and we start living for eternity, that's when we become willing to sacrifice what we need to sacrifice so that we can become the salt that we need to be, so that we can become the light that we are called to be. When we start looking to our heavenly reward, really believing, really treasuring, really cherishing and valuing what is it about our eternal? What is that eternal reward? And that eternal reward is Jesus himself. He's not your ticket to heaven. He is heaven. See, I read this. I thought this was a great illustration. You know, when you go to the movie theater and they give you a ticket to get in, what do you do? You get the ticket so you can get in, so you can enjoy the show. You want to watch the movie, whatever the show is. And it's all about the show. I'm coming here to see the show. What do you do with that ticket? Well, as soon as you get in, you throw it away. Who cares about the ticket? Don't throw Jesus away. He's not just a ticket. He's the show. He's the main event. It's all about Jesus. He's the treasure. You look at Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says he's God. Jesus is God's final revelation in chapter 1, verse 2. It says in verse 2, the heir of all things. In verse 2, it says he's the creator of the world. Verse 3, it says he's the radiance of God's glory. Verse 3 says he's the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In verse 3, it says he made purification for sins. Verse 4, he sits at the right hand of majesty on high. Verse 8 says he is God enthroned forever with a scepter of uprighteousness. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 says he is worshipped by angels. Verse 8 says his rule will have no end. Chapter 2, verse 10 says he was the founder of our salvation. Verse 15, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, the devil. Verse 15 says, he delivered us from the bondage of fear. Verse 17 says, he is a merciful and faithful high priest. In chapter 4, verse 15 says, he is sympathetic because of his own trials. In chapter 5, verse 8 says, he became the source of eternal salvation. Chapter 9, verse 24 says, he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. In verse 28 says, he will come a second time to save us who are eagerly waiting for him. Chapter 13, verse 8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is our reward. We live for him. We don't live for the things of this earth. We don't live for the things of this world. And when we truly live for him that way, the world's going to notice. It's going to make a difference. So let us go to him. And what it said in Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us bear the disgrace he bore. In America today, in the next couple of years, I don't think that means anybody's going to die here for living for Jesus Christ. Now, maybe in 5 years, 10 years, it might get to that. But right now, it's not going to cost you your life to live for Jesus Christ. But we should be willing if that's what it comes to. So when you look at this verse, let us bear the disgrace he bore. What's that calling me to? What's this calling you to in the context of the world that we live in our culture, here in America, where it's safe, in Lanesville? Let us be willing to suffer if we have to suffer. Let us be willing to sacrifice if it brings about the redemption of others. If it makes me more salty, if it makes me burn brighter, let me be willing to sacrifice. Let's hold loosely the things of this world. Let's not get caught up in what other people might think. I mean, sacrifice your reputation. Who cares what people think? What does God think? Let's give him our best, not our leftovers. Let's be faithful to serve God, not man. So let us go to him. Let us bear the disgrace he bore. Let us seek the city that is to come, the city of God. Let us keep our focus on our eternal reward. Let our greatest treasure be the glory of Jesus Christ. It says, let us go to him. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let us go to him. Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Outside the camp, outside of what you're comfortable with, outside your world. Leave the securities and comforts of this life behind and take up the radical, risk-taking, sacrificial way of love. And to understand, it's not a path you take alone. Jesus says, come to me. Jesus is there outside the camp in a way that you'll never find him anywhere else. See, when you're just sitting in your living room enjoying the things of this world, it's going to be hard for you to experience Jesus there. But when you go outside of your comfort zone, outside your camp, that's when you're going to find Jesus. He's not just telling us to go out there. He's inviting us to come to where he is. Come to me outside the camp, outside the world, outside what is normal, outside what is expected, outside what is familiar. Let Jesus Christ be your greatest treasure. Live for his glory so that you can enjoy him forever. Not just on Sunday mornings for a couple minutes, for an hour or two, but for eternity. If you have your outline there, there's a little box. Let me just close with this. This what we've been calling Sticky Church, because Simon, he wants to call it something else, but I like Sticky Church, so I'm sticking with it. I might change someday, but I don't know. Two questions I want you to ask. What are we sacrificing? What are we willing to sacrifice? Tonight we're having a celebration banquet, and it comes to this. It comes to this moment when for 2 months we've been talking about this, asking you to faithfully seek God, not just write down some number that, especially not a number that's too easy for you. Don't just write down a number because everybody's supposed to do something. But for you to be intentional, to go to God, to seek God and say, Lord, how can I advance your kingdom here on this earth? If you believe in what this church is doing, if you believe in what this church is all about, and I do, I see lives that are radically changed by the ministries of this church, and I'm excited about that, and I want so much more of that. But for this church or any church to be effective in today's society, it means God's people have to sacrifice. So I'm asking you, what is the Spirit of God leading you to sacrifice? Not what your husband is saying, not what your wife is saying. As I said last week, you're going to have to work that one out, sorry. But what is the Spirit of God leading you to sacrifice? And why? Answer that question too. I think that because that's where the joy is. And when you realize what you're sacrificing and why you're sacrificing it, all of a sudden it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. I hope it's something that brings you excitement. It's something that makes your blood in your veins just do something wild and crazy, like drinking a Mountain Dew or something. I don't know. What are you sacrificing? Why are you sacrificing it? Come to the banquet tonight, and I'm going to ask the question again, and we're going to take some time, and we're going to come to the foot of the cross, and we're going to offer our sacrifices to God. And if you can't come tonight, but if you've been challenged over the past couple weeks, if God is putting something on your heart, there's a church out there, a church box that was made for us. You can put your commitment in there. But it should be an act of faith. It shouldn't be a business transaction. This should be between you and God. Lord, I want to advance your kingdom here.
Lead me to